Lesson tonight is out of Philemon verses 8 through 14. The entire epistle of Philemon is just a single chapter, so that's why we refer to the verses here. Paul's self-restraint towards settling a sensitive issue. Self-restraint. Sometimes we believers face very sensitive issues in relating to relatives, co-workers, or even in relating to one another in the Lord. Issues that, if not properly handled, can create unwanted and severe interpersonal conflicts. Paul's letter to Philemon dealt with a potentially explosive issue of what to do with a runaway slave who had accepted Christ as his Savior, especially when such slaves were often killed in punishment for having run away. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to Philemon, exemplified how to handle such an issue. And in Philemon verses 8 through 14, he exampled dramatic self-restraint towards settling a sensitive issue. And we do well to imitate the Apostle on this. Let me read the verses that we have here, and then we'll look at them. Philemon verses 8 through 14. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such an one as Paul the elder, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels, that means my very heart, whom I would have received or retained with me, that in your place he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Okay. Paul exercised self-restraint relative to the use of his apostolic authority, verses 8 through 10a. The apostle wrote that he could have exercised boldness to command. The Greek word is epitasso, not just enjoin as we have in the King James Version. But epitasso is actually the word command. It's not just an order. It's not just a recommendation. It is a command. Now, Philemon to do what was his duty. Aneko is the Greek word for duty in the Lord. That duty before God of accepting Onesimus back as a beloved brother in Christ, without executing him for running away as a slave. In fact, as we've pointed out before, runaway slaves were often crucified. So this is a serious issue, and Paul was addressing it. That's one reason why this letter has been preserved through the church. It was a landmark letter, because it set the stage for what to do with runaway slaves who then accept Christ as their Savior. What do you do with them? Do you execute them when they come back, or do you receive them as a brother in Christ? And Paul is setting the standard here of receiving them as a brother in Christ. Now, Paul's apostolic authority was colossal in the early church. The apostles had physical life and death authority over other believers, as is seen in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Remember in that passage, the apostle Paul was talking to Ananias, and Ananias and Sapphira, they were a couple, they had sold their property, and they had pretended to give the entirety of the proceeds to the apostles to be used for charitable uses in the church, but they'd withheld some of it. And what Peter critiqued Ananias in doing was not that he withheld some, but that he pretended to give all. In other words, he was actually lying to the Holy Spirit, and lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. So as a result, Ananias lost his life. Well, Ananias' wife came in, Sapphira, and Peter spoke unto her and said, did you sell the property for such and such a price? And she said, yes. And she lied too. She covered up. And then Peter said, the feet of the young men who carried your husband out are at the door. In other words, it's time for you to die too. And she died right there, instantly. So the apostles had life and death authority. There's no one in the church today who has this authority. You can't just say something and a person drops dead. But the apostles had that authority. The reason for that, the apostles were starting the church out as a fledgling organization, and you needed to have order. You needed to have obedience to authority and so forth. So the church really needed to set the apostles needed to set the standard very, very high. And many times when God starts a new dispensation, he's always very, very strict. Remember at Mount Sinai, God said that the people were not supposed to even touch Mount Sinai, otherwise they would die. So they had to stand back. And God had these great big fireworks of the thunder, I mean the lightning and the earthquake and the smoke. That was meant to cause the people to revere the Lord. So the apostles had that authority. They had a life and death authority. Paul also had the authority to hold a trial in the church towards punishing errant believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, "When I come, every fact will be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses." And it's interesting, that's a reference to Deuteronomy 19:15. In a trial, you would call two witnesses. You had to have a minimum of two witnesses, two or three witnesses, to establish a fact on a trial. So the apostle also had authority to hold a trial in the church towards punishing errant believers. The apostles also could perform many miraculous works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and miraculous signs and wonders and mighty deeds." In one situation, the apostle Paul, when he was at Ephesus, he was working as a tent maker and he had a work apron, and the work aprons would get old and full of perspiration. So in those days, instead of washing them, you just threw them away. And so he would throw these away in the city dump. There were demon-possessed people who were out there rummaging through the city dump looking for food. They would touch these discarded aprons that Paul had, and they would suddenly have the demons would be exorcised right out of them. Or people who had leprosy or something, all of a sudden they'd be completely cured. And word got back as to who was throwing away these aprons, and it was Paul. And so the word of God spread mightily. And Paul wasn't even intending to do a miracle at that point. He was just taking the work apron and throwing it away. But the Lord was using that. So the apostles had tremendous power. In fact, Paul said in one place, "I spoke in tongues more than you all." Apparently the apostles, we believe, had all the gifts. They could be a pastor teacher. They could be an evangelist. They could prophesy, speak in tongues, interpret tongues, all of them. And that was necessary in order to get the church going. They had to have very highly gifted men at the time. They also had authority to write scripture that was binding. In Romans 2:16, Paul says that God is going to judge men by my gospel. Imagine, people are going to stand before God someday, and they're going to give an account what Paul the apostle has written in the letters that he wrote about what the gospel is. We mention every Sunday here Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God is going to hold people who hear that accountable for that verse, because Paul wrote it. Also, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, refers to the Apostle Paul's epistles. And guess what? He calls them scripture. This is amazing. Notice verse 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Let me just read it. "On account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom has given him, has written unto you, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." There are two words for other. Other is other of a different kind. Other is other of the same kind. This is the word other of the same kind. So Peter was referring to Paul's epistles as scripture. And that's one reason why the church got a hold of, when 2 Peter came out, they got a hold of all the epistles they could of the Apostle Paul, gathered them up, and that's why they're in our canon. Paul wrote a bunch of them. We don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews or not. If Paul wrote Hebrews, then half of the books of the New Testament were authored by the Apostle Paul. But the apostle had the power to write scripture. And Christians are going to be judged. We are going to be judged someday based upon to the degree that we've obeyed and aligned our lives with the writings that the Apostle Paul had. So he had tremendous authority, as an apostle. Nevertheless, Paul laid aside the use of his great apostolic authority to beseech. Actually, the word beseech means to beg. To beg Philemon as an elderly prisoner of the Lord to receive Onesimus back as a beloved brother in Christ. You talk about restraint. That's restraint. There are probably 8 out of 10 preachers would use their full authority and go after Philemon and say, look, you better do this or it's the death penalty. But Paul didn't do that. He besought him in tremendous humility and kindness, which I think is a tremendous example for us. Verse 10b and 12, also Paul exercised self-restraint relative to the physical welfare of his spiritual child, Onesimus. The apostle had led Onesimus to faith in Christ, and that would cause him to view Onesimus as his spiritual child, whom he would naturally desire to protect from harm. You notice in Philemon here, verse 10b, Paul says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He had led him to Christ, but in a sense he'd begotten him and led him to the Lord as his own child. Well, Paul was also emotionally attached to Onesimus, referring to him as his own bowels. And remember, this is a word that we discovered in our last lesson. It's the Greek word splachna, which means seat of emotions or heart. Splachna actually referred to the entrails or the intestines, and the Greeks knew, and the Jews knew as well, that whenever you had a strong feeling, you felt butterflies in your tummy. And so they came away with the conclusion that that was the heart of your strong emotions. So they would use the term bowels to refer to strong emotions. We would interpret it as heart, because to us heart is a figurative reference that we use in speaking of these strong feelings. But this was the seat of the emotions and the hearts, a very strong word that they used. So nevertheless, to settle the great tension involved in Onesimus' pre-salvation wrong against Philemon, Paul risked the physical welfare of his beloved child in the faith to grant Philemon the opportunity to act of his own initiation, to receive him back as a beloved brother in Christ. I think this is probably one of the most remarkable things that Paul did. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not as a slave, but as above a slave, a brother and beloved. Paul was actually directing Onesimus to risk his life, going back to this man who had the power to crucify him, had the power according to Roman law to do that. But Paul was exercising enormous restraint. Then Paul exercised self-restraint relative to his own use of Onesimus in his ministry. In both verse 11 and verse 13 of Philemon, Paul mentioned how Onesimus was useful to him in its ministry as an imprisoned apostle, that he might have kept Onesimus ministering to his needs as a prisoner in Rome in Philemon's behalf. I'm going to have to some words I've got to work correct there. However, regardless of his intense needs as a prisoner, Paul chose not to keep Onesimus with him, but to return him to his former master, Philemon. This is remarkable because as a prisoner of Rome, life was not easy. This is not like being put up in the Hilton somewhere in New York City or the Waldorf Astoria. The prison, the maritime prison in Rome, was a rough place, and prisoners often were beaten up each day if the Roman guards felt like it, or if they were in a bad mood or something, they could take it out on the prisoners. So it was tough. It was a tough life that Paul lived. Often it would be cold. They might not have had the warm clothes that they had. It was down in sort of a dungeon type of an area. You didn't get to go out and exercise in the yard like a lot of prisoners in the state prisons here in Connecticut. No, you were in a room, and there's probably straw that was around there that you were chained probably to a guard at the time. So it was tough. And Paul really could have used this man to help him when he was there in that room in prison, but he chose not to. He restrained himself, even though he was under hardship, because it's not right, Paul said, it's not right for me to keep him here without the consent of his master. His master needs to give consent if he wants him to. In fact, if Philemon wanted to return Onesimus, that was up to Philemon, but Paul was going to leave that up to Philemon. And then Paul exercised self-restraint to guard Philemon's freedom of choice. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. The apostle wrote to Philemon that he had decided not to keep Onesimus with him to minister to his needs, as doing so would not have involved Philemon's decision as the master of Onesimus. to grant his runaway slave permission to use his services in that way. You notice how even though slavery was a wicked institution, in fact, Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 1 refers to slave traders as wicked people. So the slavery itself was an evil institution, but Paul was obeying the law. You know, the law, the Roman law was very strong on this, that Philemon had the right and he had the jurisdiction over his runaway slave. So Paul says to Onesimus, you need to go back. That's what the law is. So Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon so that Philemon might have his own free will. The Greek word akousios actually means free will. Make the choice as to how and where Onesimus was to serve. The apostles were strong on this. They wanted people to make the decision of their own will. They didn't twist arms. They would impress people on the importance of living for the Lord and serving the Lord. But many times Paul and his apostle, as an apostle, would beseech people. He would beg people. He would ask people because he wanted them to make the decision before the Lord. And that's a tremendous example for those of us who are in leadership. We need to give people room to make the decisions to do that which is right of their own volition without seeking to manipulate them. So the lesson is towards settling the sensitive issue of restoring runaway slave Onesimus to his master Philemon. Paul exercised extensive self-restraint. He exercised restraint in his use of his apostolic authority in regards to the welfare of his spiritual child Onesimus, in his use of Onesimus in his difficult state as a prisoner, and in regards to guarding the freedom of choice Philemon had relative to his oversight of Onesimus' service. So in settling sensitive issues, may we exercise self-restraint in whatever ways are biblically sanctioned and necessary toward better removing the roadblocks that hinder our resolving the sensitive issues. Got an excellent illustration that happened today. After Sunday school class, I talked with some people here. I was heading out into across the fellowship hall, going back to the prayer room where the board meets in the prayer. And all of a sudden, I notice a group of people standing around busily working on communion elements. Some of them were deacons that were there, and others, I think some of this like family were there, and people were very busy putting them together. Well, it happens that the lady in our church happens to be a young widow. She had known that Communion Sunday was coming up and everything, but because she's still adjusting to life, she got wrapped up busily feeding the chickens at home. And before you know it, it got too late, and she wasn't able to make it here. But what's fascinating is I went by that table, I never heard a single word of complaint. Everybody was, they saw there was a need, we were having communion, we need to get this done, and they were busily going at it. In fact, someone said, boy, it's really great that we had a squeeze bottle because you put the communion juice in fast. And they were pouring the communion out, and it was really neat. And when I got back into the room where that we started to meet, then some of the deacons who had been involved with that came back and they talked about, boy, we got that done in a hurry, didn't we? I never heard a single complaint, and that's so edifying, because the lady who normally does it in the past has been able to do it quite well, but she's trying to adjust. She's trying to adjust to a whole new life without her husband. And sometimes it's overwhelming, and maybe she needs some help, but people rallied and helped her. In fact, after the service, I was talking with this very lady, and she said, Pastor, you'd be amazed how many people are helping me, people in the church, and it's becoming a testimony to my father. And I've been talking to my father and sharing, and he says, what kind of a church is this? And she says, it's a Bible church. What do you do there? Is it like Baptist or Methodist? No, it's a Bible church. You teach the Bible. Oh, really? So apparently he's quite impressed with what's happening in this ministry toward this lady. So this is an excellent, I'm so glad I can use this as an illustration. It's always neat to get something positive that is going on in the church and use it. But that's exactly what we need to do. If we see a sensitive issue, just show self-restraint and roll up the sleeves and say, what can I do to help? And just get in there and go for it. And then everybody ends up being blessed. I mean, we came out, we had the communion service, everybody out here thought everything was moving along smoothly. You know, it was just as usual. That's great, that's what we want you to think. But it wasn't. It was a beehive back there as people were hurriedly working. And I'm so grateful for the fact that they did that and did something that was pleasing to the Lord.